All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class at Summit Church, and we are in the book of Romans, and we'll be walking all the way through the book of Romans. We're in chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. Let me begin by asking a question. Have you ever tried to explain to someone the meaning of the word salvation as it relates to our faith? Now, if you are a believer and you just said no to that question, then shame on you. For that means that you have never tried to share the gospel message of Christ with somebody. Now, a dictionary definition of the word salvation is that it is the act of saving somebody or something from harm, destruction, difficulty, or failure. The act of a fireman, for example, who goes into a burning building to rescue somebody provides salvation to that person. Now, this is certainly what most people in the world think of when they hear a Christian talk about salvation, the action of saving somebody from harm or destruction. And I have to be very careful when I talk on the podcast about using religious terms, terms that, you know, people who go to church all the time, they know what you mean, being saved as an example, salvation, because they have no clue what that really means. And so I have to be sure to define what those terms are. But they see it as the act of saving somebody from harm or destruction. Now, I used to have a swimming pool in my backyard, one of those stand-up ones, not in the ground or anything, but, you know, just rubberized pool back there in the back. And then my first job out of college was actually selling swimming pool chemicals to municipalities in the state of Oklahoma. And I would drive to every town in the state of Oklahoma that had a population of 500 people or more. And I would walk up to Billy Bob Joe or whoever it was down there and say, I'd like to sell you chemicals. And I did that for a period of time. I was gone. I would travel out of Wichita from about Monday through Friday, and I'd come back. That was my first job out of college. Now, public swimming pools have to be cleaned on a regular basis. And for many years, a process called shocking the pool has been used. Anybody who's had a swimming pool is familiar with this. Now, there's a lot better ways of cleaning pools out there today with bromine and other types of things. But for many years, shocking the pool meant that you were adding very high levels of chlorine to the pool in order to kill off the bacteria that has been added by people doing things we don't even really want to talk about in the pool, right? Now, during the first few hours after this has been done, you don't really want to let people get into that pool because of the high levels of chlorine. It is hazardous for anybody to go into that pool. That high level of chlorine is very dangerous or toxic to people. Now, if you were a person that worked out there at that pool and you had knowledge that that pool was dangerous, then you would do everything you could to stop people from going into that pool. You would tell them about the dangers of the chlorine in that pool. If they still wanted to go in, then you would even physically try to stop them from going in that pool because you knew the dangers of what was going to happen to them if they went in that pool. They were going to get burned, and it could actually hurt them very badly. Now, if they still insisted on going into the pool, then you would call for help from others, maybe even the police, in order to stop that person from harming themselves, right? I mean, that would be the right thing to do if you were an employee at this pool and you knew there was danger there. Now, you would do this for people that you knew. You would do it for a stranger. It would make no difference to the burden that you would feel to protect that person. Or in other words, you would provide for their salvation from the dangers of that pool, right? Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the knowledge provided to you by the Word of God about the faith that awaits all who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know that an eternity spent burning in the fires of hell, separated from God, is an absolute certainty for anyone who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know this to be true. It is just as real as that danger in that pool. You also know that there is but one way to avoid this punishment and torture, and that's the gospel message of Jesus Christ, which provides for the salvation of those who trust in Jesus and make him their Lord and Savior. Now, if you were that pool person, you felt a burden to protect those that would try to enter the pool. You would tell them about the dangers, and you would even physically try to stop them. You would do this even for a stranger. Now, How serious are you about telling people you know and love, and even strangers, about a danger that is far worse than a death in the pool? People around you are going to hell every single day, and what are you doing to stop them? Do you feel a burden to help them? And if yes, what are you doing to get this message out? As believers, our burden is to Jesus Christ, who died so that we might not have to pay the penalty for our sins. And in our lesson today, we're going to talk about what salvation means and our debt to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. And Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Now, Paul is still in the introductory part of his letter, and he is providing the Roman Christians with a word of praise. You want to get people's attention. You want to get people to pay attention to what you're getting ready to say. First thing you do in a letter is you don't want to start condemning them, because then people shut off their minds, right? So the first thing he does is he gives them a word of praise. He talks about the good things that they are doing. Now, the church that had started in Rome had become known for the number of people who were accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. In fact, so many people were turning to Christ that it had become an issue for the Roman emperor, such as Nero, who began to persecute the Christians because they went against the idol-based religion supported by the government. Now, Paul tells them that the whole world had heard of the faith of these Christians in sharing the gospel of Christ. Now, it's also important to understand that Paul had many detractors among the church at Rome, many who were put off by the fact that Paul had not yet come to see them. In verse 9, he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Now, Paul had begun with a note of praise for the Roman church, and now he tells them that he intercedes for them with prayer. Now, first notice that Paul uses the phrase, "the gospel of his Son." Now, he began the letter using the phrase, "the gospel of God." Yet now he uses the gospel of his Son. So, is there a difference between the two? Is there a difference between the gospel of God and the gospel of the Son? Come on now, is there? No, absolutely not. See, I don't even need to teach you guys. You guys know all the answers already, huh? Now, how do I know this? How would you know this? Well, first off, you need to know who the Son of God is. It is Jesus Christ. And since Jesus Christ is part of the triune God that make up the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and each of these three parts are equally God, then the gospel of the Son is the same as the gospel of God. Jesus is God, therefore his gospel, the gospel of the Son, is the gospel of God. Pretty simple, right? But more than that, both refer to the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of salvation through God's grace instead of through the works of man. It is the gospel of our sins being washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ and the righteousness that is imputed to us through the precious blood of Jesus. Therefore, Paul is preaching the gospel message of the Son. Then Paul says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." I want to tell you, one of the great privileges of teaching the Word of God is having people tell me that they are praying for me. It is a great honor to be on somebody's prayer list. Do you know that in 2013, it is estimated that there are 7.2 billion people on the planet Earth. 7.2 billion people. Now, I'm going to tell you that only a small percentage of those people are ever prayed for by name by somebody else. So if you are on somebody's prayer list and that person is truly praying for you, then you are a member of a very select group of people. In our world today, it is a rare privilege to be on somebody's prayer list, and I am eternally grateful for that privilege. Now, just the knowledge that people are praying for my ministry, for me as I teach this class, and that God will use me to reach a dark world with the gospel light is a powerful feeling. It is powerful because I believe that prayer works. God answers prayers, and He gives me the power to teach His word because there are people praying for me. Now, Paul is telling Roman Christians that he is interceding for them in prayer unceasingly. Now, I'm going to tell you, Paul had a long prayer list. If you were to go and do a study of all the people in the New Testament that Paul said he was praying for, it would take him hours every day just to pray for each one of those people that were on that list. He is saying to the Romans that he makes mention of you always in my prayers. Now, most of us fail to even pray for our own family members on an unceasing basis. Yet Paul has placed the Romans on his daily prayer list. That'd be something, wouldn't it? Verse 10 says, making requests if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So Paul tells the Romans that he wanted to be with them. He longed to see them, to serve them, and to strengthen them, saying, making a request, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Now this essentially means that Paul had requested that God allow him to go to Rome. And he even says, by any means. Now you got to be careful when you say to God, by any means, because God will take you up on by any means, let me tell you. Now, Paul is telling God, Lord, I would like to go to Rome. That's kind of like asking God for patience. I mean, you better be ready to be tried if you're asking for patience in the world, right? But Paul is telling God, Lord, I would like to go to Rome. I would love to go to Rome, too. Lord, I would like to go to Rome, but I am absolutely at your disposal to serve where you lead me. I will go any way that you choose to send me. Now, Paul had been making this prayer to God for some time, and up to this point in time, God had kept Paul away from Rome. And then came the time that God sent Paul to Rome in chains. Now, Paul was never ashamed of those chains, nor did he ever consider himself the prisoner of Nero. Paul was always the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that God sent Paul to Rome after the completion of his three missionary journeys and after he had fully developed his thoughts on what the gospel meant in light of the cross, in order for Paul to have time to sit down and write it all out to the various churches. And if you look, many of the epistles that Paul wrote were completed during his time while he was waiting on trial in Rome. And I think God gave Paul this opportunity to have this time to write these things all out. But now Paul had some specific goals in mind for his visit to the church in Rome. Verse 11 in chapter 1 says, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Now he says to the end, meaning that this is something that I can accomplish. Ye may be established, meaning that they would be blessed by him and by his leadership and training. Now, he confirms this when he says, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. Paul wanted to come to Rome to preach the word of God, and that had been given to him by Jesus Christ personally on that road to Damascus. But that was not all. Paul then says in verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. So not only did Paul want to be a blessing to the Romans, but he knew that they would bless him as well. A church needs to be a hospital for sinners, even Christian sinners. Each of us needs the comfort of being in a body of like believers. There is power in the body of true believers coming together to worship God. It is the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of each believer, making them stronger by allowing others to see how he works in their lives. It is encouraging for you to see how God is working, the Holy Spirit is working in Curtis's life when he faces trials. It is encouraging for you to see how God is working in the lives of others. Then as you look at your own life and at the trials that you're doing, being in a body of like believers is encouraging to your faith. It helps build your faith. Now, Paul had not been able to come to them yet. God had other things for him to accomplish first. And Paul obediently did those things, and he suffered great persecution in doing them. So much so that he needed the constant attention of a doctor. Now Luke, who was a doctor, was Paul's constant companion. Paul's body bore the marks of his persecution for preaching the Word of God. Now when God chose to send Paul to Roman chains, Paul knew that he needed the comfort that would come from being with a body of true believers. Philippians 1:12 says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel," meaning that the things that had happened to him up to this point had furthered the spread of the gospel message. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." I'm going to tell you, if you read and study the book of Acts, and Paul is there in Rome in the palace, and he was saving all the guards. He was saving everybody that would get attached to him. He actually had to have a guard attached to him on his chain. And every one of those guards that would come, Paul would witness to, and he would try to save. And every one of the guards in the palace would become saved. So the message of the gospel was getting spread all through the palace of Rome. "And many other brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul had been able to preach the word of God, and he was able to be successful, and that encouraged others to be bold in expressing their faith as well. Paul knew that all of his persecution was for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, this would be a lesson for the Romans, who would in turn face severe persecution for their beliefs, but it would also be a comfort to Paul. Verse 13 of chapter 1 of the book of Romans says, "Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Now, Paul wanted them to understand why he had not already come to them. He tells them, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you." Paul's plans to come to Rome had been frustrated by the plan of God. Now, that's not ever happened to you, has it? No. That's never happened to y'all. You guys, you make plans about where you want to go to share the gospel message that God has given you, and then God tells you to go someplace else. You know, you may want to go to your school and tell everyone you know about Jesus Christ. You may want to tell everyone at your workplace about the dangers of going to hell for eternity. And you may even want to travel someplace to some deep, dark African country and share the gospel message. Yet God has said no. In other words, your plans are frustrated by the plans of God, just as Paul's were. Now, the simple truth is that it will do no good whatsoever to tell somebody about the gospel message of Christ until the Holy Spirit has prepared that person's heart. We must wait on the Holy Spirit to release us to share our testimony. Now, don't go out and use this as an excuse not to share your gospel. God has commanded us to share the gospel message. There are people out there that God wants you to share the gospel message to. It just means that you have to be obedient to God in the people that you choose to share the gospel message to. That person's heart has to be prepared in order for the gospel message to take place. Now, the Holy Spirit knew where Paul needed to be, and Paul had been obedient to that call. Yet Paul knew many of the people at Rome, and he wanted to go to those people. He knew the fruits that their work together would bring, fruits of the Holy Spirit that Paul could develop in the believers of that church, and the new converts that would be the outcome of those members using those spiritual gifts that they had been given. Then next, notice how Paul's plans had been formulated. They've been frustrated, and now they're being formulated. Verses 14 through 16 says, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Isn't that a great verse? Boy, if that's not a starred verse in your Bible, boy, it ought to be. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So now Paul's plans were based on three things. Paul's burden is the first. He tells us that he is a debtor in verse 14. Then secondly, it is Paul's boldness. He tells us, I am ready in verse 15. Then there is Paul's belief. He tells us, I am not ashamed of the gospel in verse 16. Now, Paul's burden was that he was a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Okay, that's a strange verse. So how did Paul become indebted to the Greeks and the Romans? Now, the phrase Greeks and Romans was the way the Greeks divided up all of mankind. The Greeks were the cultured ones, of course, the educated and the civilized ones. Now, the barbarians were those whom we label as pagans and heathen today. Now, between the two, they encompassed the whole world. So Paul is telling the Romans that he is indebted to the whole world. If he is indebted to the Greeks and the Romans, and that encompasses the whole world, then Paul is saying he is indebted to the entire world. Now, how did Paul become indebted to the entire world? Did he go from town to town and country to country, running up bills and of hotels and boat rides and meals and so forth? I don't think so. You know, Paul paid for each of the expenses of his missionary journeys by working as a tent maker in each of those towns. In fact, he refused to accept money from many of the towns he went to because he did not want that to be an excuse for them to say that that was why he was out preaching, because he was just a money-hungry evangelist. Paul had no business transaction with these people that would have put him into debt. However, he did have a personal transaction with the Lord Jesus Christ, which put him into debt with every man, woman, and child on this earth. Because the grace of God had been so bountifully bestowed upon Paul, Paul was in debt to a lost world. His debt was to preach the gospel message of Christ to the entire world. It made little difference to Paul whether that person was cultured or crude, intellectual, or somebody who was uneducated. He would proclaim Jesus Christ with equal passion to a runaway slave like Onesimus, or to a proud monarch like he did with King Agrippa. Now, Paul is not alone in this debt. Anyone who knows the truth in Christ is a debtor to all of mankind. As a believer, we have a debt to Jesus Christ to proclaim his gospel to a dark, lost world. We have been granted eternal life. We have been given salvation by the grace of God. Our sins have been forgiven and washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Those who have found the treasure of the gospel message of Christ must share it with all of mankind. That is the command of our Lord and Savior. It's not a suggestion. It's not something that you should do. It's not something that God would like you to do. It is a command to pay back the debt that we owe. Therefore, this was Paul's burden, to pay back the debt that he owed to Jesus Christ. Next is Paul's boldness. He tells us, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So now Paul has said he was a debtor, and now he says he is ready to pay that debt. In other words, Paul says, I am ready. I am just waiting on God to be ready for me to do that. So Paul was not only ready, he was eager to preach the gospel in the city of Rome. When Paul preached the gospel in Jerusalem, the religious center of the world, he was mobbed. When Paul preached the gospel in Athens, the intellectual center of the world, he was mocked. When Paul eventually preached the gospel in Rome, the legislative center in the world, he was martyred. Paul was ready for that, and he was ready to preach the gospel at Rome. Now, Paul was bold in his faith and in his message. Next, we have Paul's belief. He tells us, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul tells us that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He tells us, I am a debtor, I am ready, and I am not ashamed. So now, why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel of God? Paul gives us the answer when he says it is the power of God. Now, the Greek word translated as power here is dunamis. And it's from this word that we get our word dynamite. It is dunamis power. It is divine energy. In and of itself, the gospel has power. It has innate power of its own. Paul's absolute confidence in the gospel was based on its supremacy. He knew it to be far superior to any religion or philosophy ever known on the earth, even to this day. Now, the world of Paul's day was dominated by three lines of thought. There was the Greek, there was the Roman, and there was the Hebrew. Yet Greek logic, Roman law, and Hebrew light all paled before the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the face of all three, Paul could say with confidence, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this was not just a boast of an ignorant, uneducated man. Paul was a cosmopolitan man with a world vision. He had a liberal education, a wide range of interests that he had great intellectual power on. It was the testimony of a man well-versed in the ways of the world and who was outstandingly successful in proclaiming the message of the cross. Paul knew the supremacy of the gospel. Now, Paul also knew of the sufficiency of the gospel. He knew of the supremacy of the gospel, and he knew of the sufficiency of the gospel. He tells us that it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm going to tell you, the world does not need a better system of education. It does not need more social reform. It does not need an all-powerful government making all of our decisions for us. Nor does it need a new religious system or ideas. It needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel message grips the mind and it stabs the conscience. It warms the heart, it saves the soul, and it sanctifies the life. It can make drunken men sober, crooked men straight, and a prostitute pure. It is a message with the ability to transform the life of any who believe in Jesus Christ. The gospel has power for a very definite thing, the power of salvation. This is the end result and the ultimate effect of the gospel, salvation. I said earlier, we often use this term salvation. It's become a religious term that much of the world really doesn't understand. Salvation is the all-inclusive term of the gospel. It simply means deliverance. A believer has been delivered from an eternity in hell, separated from God, to an eternity in heaven in the arms of Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. Salvation embraces everything from justification to glorification. It is both an act and a process. It is equally true that I have been saved, I am being saved, and I shall be saved. I have been saved from the penalty of my sins. When Christ died on that cross, he paid the penalty for my sins. I am being saved as I am being perfected by the Holy Spirit as I become more like Christ every day. I shall be saved when the Lord gives me a glorified body to spend eternity with him in heaven. Amen. Now, Paul's confidence in the gospel was based also on its sufficiency. It is sufficient to completely give me salvation. We don't need anything else. It is the gospel message of Christ that will provide us salvation. Then Paul's confidence in the gospel was based on its simplicity. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, what could be any simpler than that? The gospel call is to a simple trust in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a personal Savior from our sins. Paul says that the gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, this just means that it's to everyone. It includes the entire human race, irrespective of race or religious barriers. And it is personal. It is directed to every individual. Jesus said, whosoever shall believe may come. Now, the salvation provided by the gospel is universal in scope, but it is limited to everyone that believeth. Anyone who wants to be a member of the elect, who wants to be a member of the church, who wants to be a member of the adopted family of God, all they have to do is call upon the name of Jesus Christ and trust him as their Lord and Master. You know, this statement wraps up the election and free will all in one package. The only way of procuring salvation is by personal faith. It is important to understand that the phrase to the Jew first and to also the Greek doesn't imply that the Jew has top priority in the gospel today. The important thing is to make sure that the Jew is on par with the Gentile as far as evangelism has occurred. It's a whole different lesson on what God has done with the Jews. He has simply set them aside. They are still God's people. They still have the promises that are coming, and they are going to be fulfilled in the millennial reign of Christ. All right? But right now, the church is in the position of being the one to share the gospel of Christ. Now, chronologically, the gospel did go out to the Jew first. If you had been in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, you would have seen an almost altogether Jewish meeting. And Paul and his missionary journeys took the gospel first to the Jewish synagogues. He went to the Jews first in each town that he went to. But in Acts 13:46, we are told that Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." So the gospel began in Jerusalem, a Jewish city, and then spread to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It went to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. Now, as a believer, we owe a tremendous debt to Jesus Christ for our salvation. And Jesus has commanded us to repay that debt. The Lord is concerned that none should perish. And so he has commanded us to plant the seed of salvation everywhere that he tells us to go. We have a gospel message that is far superior to any other religion or secular way to salvation. No other message can provide you with eternal life. It is only the gospel message of Christ that has the truth. We have absolute confidence in the sufficiency of the gospel. It is sufficient to completely give me and you total salvation. We have a gospel message that is so simple to preach. The gospel is the power of God and salvation unto everyone that believe it. There can be nothing simpler than that statement. This is our debt. My question to you is, are you ready to pay it back? Are you concerned enough about those around you that you are willing to be obedient to the call of God to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ with them? And this is the message that Paul has for us in our lesson today. Amen. Amen. Amen.